All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Let's read the first two verses together. First Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. How is it that in a world where everyone and everything is everything but peaceful, how is it that God's children, believers, will have peace? How is it in a world where everybody and everything is everything but gracious that you and I will be able to continue showing forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His light? It's certainly not going to be because there's some sufficiency in me or you. That's not going to be the case. Haven't we lived in the faith long enough to know that? How often we find ourselves feeling as if the heavens are just completely shut to us? How we find ourselves feeling within ourselves that, as David prayed there in that psalm that you read, Art, where folks say, "Where is thy God?" The evil accuser of the brethren whispers in our ear, "Where is your God?" We hear that in our own minds. Where is your God? Whether somebody says it to us audibly or not, it's constant. Where is your God? And David said, Why is my soul cast down? Why are you cast down, soul? Where are we going to find this grace and this peace? How is it this grace and this peace shall be multiplied? Look there in the description in verse 2. This is a description of every saved sinner. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the assurance. This is the assurance we have, brethren. Assurance we have. We're chosen by God the Father in eternity. We're sanctified by the Spirit of God. The obedience of Jesus Christ is our perfection of obedience. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is our cleansing. And therefore grace and peace shall be multiplied unto us. And we can be assured of that. Assured of that. The cure for all our care, the cure for all our worry, the cure for all our doubting, the cure for all our disputing, the cure for everything about me and you that is contrary to God is this: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Peter tells us in this epistle to lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He tells us to desire the milk of the Word as newborn babes. How are we going to do that? Have you yet found yourself unable to do that yourself? The power that makes it so that we can lay aside, the power that makes it so that we desire this Word, the power that makes it so that we have an honest deportment, an honest conversation, in truth and in sincerity, have a submissive spirit, the power which delivers every believer, every child of God, as Lot was delivered. Lot was vexed. He was in a place where he was vexed. His righteous soul was vexed. How was he delivered? How was he brought out from that? It's the power of God's grace. That's how. I want to look at these three persons of the Godhead, that is our grace and our peace, that are declared here in verse 2. The first is, our grace and our peace is of God the Father. Look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is where we're going to have grace. This is how we have grace. And this is the peace of our heart. We were chosen. God's children. Everyone whom God saves were chosen by God the Father. That's what elect means. Chosen of God the Father. He says there in verse 9 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. And holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Chosen, elect of God. And this word foreknowledge that we see here in verse 2 means foreordained, foreknown of God. Known by God as one with God. Foreordained, prearranged everything by God. Now, let me tell you what that does not say. What does foreknowledge not say? What does it not mean? Those who desire to be praised for choosing God, those who desire to be praised for their aisle walking, for their praying through, for their want to be praised for continuing and persevering and we are to continue. We are to persevere. But who is the believer going to praise for those things? Those who want to be praised for those things, for coming to God, for being believing on Christ, for they want to receive the glory for that. Those who want to receive the glory for that will say that this word foreknowledge, you've heard this, means that God looked down through time and He foresaw who would believe on Him, and therefore He chose them and put them in Christ before the world began. Now let me ask you something. Did God make a body for Adam and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and make him a living soul, make him a man, because God foresaw that Adam would have a body and that he would be alive and that he would live, and that he would eat, and he would sleep, and he would breathe? Is that why God did what He did? Not at all. Well, that's foolishness. And you say, well, that's ignorant. That'd be foolish. Well, that's the foolishness of thinking God's choice is based on your choice or my choice. God's choice, God's election of grace, is according to God's own choosing, His own foreknowing, His own foreordaining everything. God purposed beforehand. He prearranged beforehand to create a body, create Adam, to breathe in him life. And God brought to pass what He had foreordained. Everything He purposed before, He brought it to pass. And so it is here. The word doesn't mean omniscience. It doesn't mean that God, as that's an attribute. God knows all things. He doesn't have to do anything to know all things. That's how God is. He is all knowing. But foreordination, foreknowing, is God actively doing something. He did something. This is an act. It's the same word that's given here in 1 Peter 1:20, speaking of Christ. Look down here. He says, Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreknown. He is the elect of God. He is the chosen of God. He said through Isaiah, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. And the purpose of God according to election is, even though Adam appeared to be the first, and Christ came after Adam in time, the elder is going to serve the younger. Why? Because it's according to the purpose of God, according to His election. Christ is the showbread. That's what that word purpose means. Purpose of God. He's the showbread set forth. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world and manifest in these last times for you. He came forth because God chose Him. God foreordained Him. God gave Him. And He therefore came forth. And this is the case with every child who's called, who's elected of God, is because, and foreordained of God, foreknown of God. God chose him. God made him His own. God called him and made him His before the world began. Look at Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. I want everyone here to see that what God did here has to do with knowing a person, knowing each of His children individually, knowing them beforehand, and then predestinating them. Look, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, this is the same foreknowing, making His own, creating them in the mind and purpose of God before the world began. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He destinated freely or beforehand. He fore predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. His Son is the one He chose first. And therefore, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What are we going to say to this? If God be for us, if God foreknew us and predestinated us, and if He called us and justified us and glorified us, who can be against us? Who can stop what God has chosen and foreordained to be? Nobody. Nobody. You remember when you were younger and you used to play ball, backyard football. I thought of this today. Choosing. You'd have two captains, you know. You're going to have two teams. One side against another. So you'd have captains, team captains. You ever do this? Team captains. And so everybody stands over there in a lump together, in one group together, and the two captains stand over here. And they choose who they want to be on their team. And you're sitting there, and there's always a captain, a team captain, that you want to be on their team. And they're picking the people that are the best players, and you want to be on that team. And you sit there saying, pick me, because you want to be on that team. Well, I can assure you this. Every child whom God has chose shall be on His side. And they'll come to call upon God and beg God, God have mercy on me. The choosing's done. The picking's been done. But you'll want just as earnestly, that's the only thing I can think of, on this, just take it that you want to be on His team. I want to be on His side. Well, seek Him. Seek Him with that same earnestness that you want to be on that team. I want to be on His side. Pick me. Pick me. And everybody He's picked, they're going to say, Lord, choose me. I want You to have chosen me. I don't want it to be left me. I want You to have chosen me and wrought all things according to Your foreordination. Well, that's the assurance the believer has. God the Father has done this. I read Ephesians 1 to you. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He did the choosing in Christ before the world began. All right, here's the second thing. Look at verse 2. It's of God the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace is brought to us of God the Holy Spirit. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, every child that's chosen of God, you be turning with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Every child of God, chosen of God the Father, are going to be brought to know God has chosen them, that the Father has chosen them, because they're going to be sanctified, they're going to be called out, they're going to be separated by the Spirit of God in regeneration. And this is how repentance and faith is granted to us by God. It's given us through the Spirit of God. There's not going to be anybody entering into heaven's glory who hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's able to bring His people to faith in Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says in verse 12, he speaks of they all being damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, foreknown of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's this sanctifying work of the Spirit whereby we're made to know and to repent from all falsehood and rest in Christ is going to be through the power of the Spirit of God. It's going to be His doing. That we're going to know by this, by His working. It was sanctification. I'm going to stop saying I chose God. I'm not going to be conformed to the world anymore and say I did something for God. Now I'm going to be separated, sanctified, made a holy and separate creation by the Spirit of God. And now I'm going to say it wasn't that I chose God, but that He chose me. He called me. He chose me. What's sanctification of the Spirit? It's to be made to know that I didn't put the finishing touches on what Christ accomplished. It wasn't by my believing that Christ's blood has effect, that it really accomplished something. It wasn't by my believing that made that come to pass. I thought before, and the world taught me before, by my believing. God's done everything He can do. Now, if you just believe Him, you'll make everything God did, Christ accomplished, really an accomplishment. By your believing. That's being conformed to this world, brethren. That's a lie. Sanctification of the Spirit brings me to behold Christ finished the work. He accomplished my salvation. He accomplished my redemption. He's the one who finished the work. Even as He said, it's finished. Now I believe it's finished. He did it. Now we know. We didn't come to God by my... I didn't come to God by my will. It wasn't me coming to Him and doing something for Him. It was God drawing me. It was the Spirit of God's grace working in me that made me one day behold, Father, literally, Father, Father, Abba, Father. Because you're sons, because you're children of God, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I believe that everything I use to exalt myself, everything I use to rejoice in my own self, now I realize that's vanity. Salvation's wrought by God in Christ Jesus. I know now that the way I believe is Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. I believe by Him and through Him. This is through the Spirit. It's radically different. Totally opposite from the way we were going. The way of unbelief and the way of self-righteous religion is the same way. It's exactly the same way. In fact, the Lord said, I'll have mercy on the sinners and the publicans, and they'll go in the kingdom of heaven before the self-righteous man will. This is the setting apart. This is the sanctifying. This is the grace and peace that's wrought in the child of God by God the Holy Spirit. And by this working, everything's made new. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, how are you in Christ? Of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? That as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory where? In God. And this is how I'm going to be brought to behold all things are new in Christ. I've been made a new creature, a new creation by the Spirit of God's grace. And old things, all the old falsehood, all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Knowing this, brethren, look over at Psalm 65:4. Psalm 65:4. What does he do when he sanctifies us? How am I going to be made a happy man? How am I going to be made to want to rejoice in His Word and to delight to gather with His saints and to hear this gospel? How is this Word of this bread of life never going to be old to me? How is it never going to be molded to me so that I say like those rebellious children in the wilderness, I loathe this life. How's He going to keep me rejoicing in Him? Look at verse 4, Psalm 65:4. Blessed, happy, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. You know that's what David was praying for there in that psalm you read, Art? He was desiring to be with God's people in the house of the Lord. He wanted, because he was satisfied with God, with joy and rejoicing. He said, I went to the house of the Lord. This is, how are we going to be made happy to do this? Through the Spirit of God. He not only chooses, but he causes us to approach unto him. He draws us near to him. One time the religious folks were all murmuring against the Lord, and they were saying, how can this man be the bread from heaven? And they were saying, Moses gave us the true bread. How are you saying you're the bread from heaven? And they were murmuring and they were having trouble and they were bickering back and forth with each other. And listen to this quiet, confident assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this. He said, don't murmur amongst yourselves. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. Him that cometh to me, I won't cast out. Where are you going to find grace and peace? Where are you going to find grace, quiet, peaceable assurance to know that you don't have to yoke and bind and twist people's arms and beat somebody over the head and on the back and coerce them into some kind of profession and some kind of continuing and some kind of trying to create some kind of delight in them and turn them from a false way. How are you going to rejoice and find peace not to do those things? It's going to be through the same Spirit of God that called you in the beginning and continues to bear witness of Christ in your own heart and continues to turn you through the word of truth and cause you to follow after Him. It's going to be that same peace, that same assurance that causes us to be able to know we're going to be sanctified. We're going to be set apart. Peter writes this epistle, and he's writing in the midst of this horribly evil time. During that time of Nero, when they're being oppressed and they're being made to the kings and the princes and slave masters and everybody being made, and they're saying to the saints there, "Where's your God? If you say He's in the heavens, if you say He's doing as He pleases, if you say He's Christ Jesus the Lord, this one that we nailed to a tree and crucified, if you say that He is God and He is alive and He is living, we're going to kill you." Where was it that Peter found the audacity to write to these brethren and say to them, "Don't be like the rest of the world. Don't rebel. Don't submit yourselves. Honor them to whom honor's due." Where did he find the audacity to write this and the assurance to write such a thing to the people? The Spirit of God that sanctified him, that made him holy and without blame before God in Christ Jesus, that made him a new creature in Christ, that same Spirit of God that had been poured out upon him, that through whom he's writing this epistle, by whom he's writing this epistle, says, "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Rest right here. It's through the Spirit of God he's going to work his work. Well, here's the third thing. Verse 2. It's all of God the Son, Christ Jesus. We've seen God the Father, God the Son, and here Christ Jesus. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me help you with the way you can read sometimes in Scripture. And these newer translations that change the "of the Lord Jesus Christ" to "in the Lord Jesus Christ" are misleading. When you read unto obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're talking about here the obedience of Christ, the Son of God. We've been talking about the electing, foreknowing of God the Father, the sanctifying of God the Holy Spirit, and here we're talking about the obedience of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Philippians 2. Let me show you this, Philippians 2:8. The obedience of Christ is how the blood of Christ came to be shed for God's elect given to Him. Philippians 2:8 says, "Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's how His blood was poured out, because of His obedience. Look over at Romans 5. Romans 5. This is the obedience, which is the righteousness of every believer. Look at Romans 5, verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners by the disobedience of Adam." Many, that is, all whom Adam represented, were made disobedient. Now, how are we going to be made obedient to God? "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The obedience of one. Everyone he represented is going to be made righteous by his obedience. This is the first Adam made all that he represented disobedient. That's everybody. The last Adam is Christ the Lord, and it's by his one obedience that everybody he represented is made righteous. This is the obedience we're talking about. Look back now at 1 Peter 1, this sprinkling of the blood. You remember we looked at the Day of Atonement? There was three places that blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. You remember that? It was sprinkled in the holiest of holies. It was sprinkled in the tabernacle, which was outside of the holiest of holies. And it was sprinkled on the altar. Do you remember that? We looked at that. This is what Peter's talking about. Look down at verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Look over at Hebrews 9. I want to review this with you. I want you to see it. Hebrews 9, 12. That blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the very presence of God. What did that mean? This obedience of Christ was whereby he laid down his life. He obeyed the law of God in every precept. The love of God is manifest in Christ. And he obeyed the law of God even unto death. He obeyed God even unto death, the death of the cross. The wages of sin is death, and by his death he's satisfied. What does that sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat mean? Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, into God's presence, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For Christ, look down at verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, pictures, examples, types, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Then remember that blood was sprinkled within the tabernacle. Look at Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He says, you're the tabernacle of the living God. And he purges the conscience. And when he purges the conscience, what happens? Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. The law had a shadow of good things to come. It wasn't the very image of the things. Christ is. It couldn't take away the sacrifices which they offered year by year continually. They couldn't make the comers thereunto perfect. But when this blood is sprinkled in the inner man, in the heart, through the Spirit of God, what happens? They cease to be offered, verse 2. Because that the worshippers once purged, if those would have done it, they would have no more conscience of sins. That is, God says, I've purged you. I've washed you. You're complete in Christ Jesus. And now you know, I'm not offering any. There remains nothing else to offer to God. He has the offering he's satisfied with. And we cease from our dead works, and we believe on him. That was the blood in the tabernacle. And you remember the blood on the altar? The blood that was poured out on the altar? It meant that everything that was sacrificed on that altar was with blood. It was perfect. It was accepted of God because it has to be perfect to be accepted of God. And Christ is our altar. He's our acceptance with God. This is what we're talking about, this obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Now, what does that do? When I sprinkle from dead works to serve the true and living God, when I behold that it's his obedience is my obedience, when I behold that it's by his blood that I'm righteous with God, because his blood has purged my conscience from dead works to serve him, and I realize now by his blood, God receives my feeble prayers, he receives my feeble song, he receives my feeble worship, He receives that which I do in my body, even though it's mixed with sin and everything I do. He receives it as perfect as if Christ himself did it, because it's that perfect before him. What's that going to do? Just as I said to you before, it makes us to know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:4. I want you to see this. I've been listening this week to various messages of this, picking out messages, listening to them, and I hear all these carnal weapons. I hear all this carnality of trying to make people obedient. Look at this. The weapon, 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That is, the imaginary ways we thought God would receive us. And every high thing that exalteth itself, that's what we were. And everything we thought was a high thing, exalting ourselves against the knowledge of God. But what does this gospel do? It brings into captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. That is, I'm brought to lay down at His feet and say, His obedience is my obedience. I'm brought to have the love of God shed abroad in my heart, so that now I'm following Christ. And I'm willing to lay down my life for those for whom Christ died and gave Himself for. That's what this grace does. That's what this grace and peace works in our hearts. Is that not right? Well, here's the divine assurance. Verse 2. 1 Peter 1:2. The end, Peter says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This is a promise to every child God the Father chose, to every child God the Holy Spirit has sanctified and brought to trust the obedience of Christ through the sprinkling of Christ's blood. This is an assured promise. We're chosen by grace. We're regenerated and called by grace. We're redeemed by grace. We stand by grace. We're kept by grace. And grace shall be multiplied unto you. It shall be. Every believer shall have grace multiplied unto them. And through grace, you know what we have? Peace. Somebody said grace is the stem and peace is the flower. We're going to have peace with God. What peace? Peace between you and God. It's wrought. How? By God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you know how we're going to have peace with our brethren? Same grace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to cause us to cease treating one another in a way other than a peaceable way. There'll be times when we won't do that. But what's going to stop us? What's going to bring us back? What's going to bring us down? The same grace and peace of God that was wrought in the beginning. This is the substance of a submissive heart. It's the substance of a peaceable heart. The grace and peace of God. Christ said, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives you. My peace I give you. You know, Jonah. Everything Jonah did was contrary to grace and peace, wasn't it? God said, go preach my word to Nineveh. Jonah went down and found a ship going straight away from Nineveh and got in that ship and headed straight away from where God told him to go. There had nothing gracious about that in Jonah. Nothing peaceable about that in Jonah. No grace is going to be brought to Nineveh. No peace is going to be brought to God's elect to Nineveh if Jonah's left doing what Jonah wants to do, is it? But did God let him go? Grace and peace turned him and sent him right to Nineveh and delivered him right there. And you know what Jonah said? Salvation is of the Lord. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What about David? King David. How many times do we find David doing that which is not gracious and not peaceful whatsoever? Doing that which is exactly contrary to grace and peace. But God wouldn't let him go. Because God's grace and God's peace was wrought for him. And therefore it was multiplied in him. And through him it was multiplied to those to whom God sent David. What about the man who's writing this epistle that we're looking at? What about Peter? How many times do we find Peter doing that which is altogether not gracious and not peaceable? That which will not work grace or peace. And yet God wouldn't let him go because grace chose him, grace sanctified him, and grace redeemed him. And grace brought that peace in his heart so that he could write this epistle to us and say, "Brethren, grace and peace shall be multiplied unto you." It shall be. It's not just wishful thinking on Peter's part. It's not just a mere way to start out a letter and try to sound religious. Peter knows grace and peace shall be multiplied unto you. That was his prayer for him, and that was his assurance of him. And so it is with us. That's a good way to begin to remind the saints of everything Peter's going to teach here. That's a good way to start it, to remind us. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctified through the Spirit, and brought unto the obedience of Christ, to rest in His obedience by the sprinkling of that very blood that is our complete and total acceptance with God. Therefore, I can rest knowing I'm going to have grace and peace. That's my grace and peace, and I'll have it. I'll have Him who is the grace and peace of my salvation. So shall every believer. Amen.